We've been going through a series called The Life of Faith, and we're taking it kind of slow through Hebrews 11. We'll be in verse 7 this morning. Hebrews 11, verse 7. It says this. It says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for your word, God, that's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, God, and it's able to make us more like you, God. It's instructing, life-changing truth, God. And I pray that you would break down the walls in our hearts, God, that you would rid us of the distractions, Lord, and allow us to receive what it is that you have for us this morning. Just pray that you would have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been looking at the importance of faith, right? The Bible says that we're to live by faith in God. And in this chapter, the author of Hebrews is encouraging the believers to stick to Jesus, right? We saw that theme throughout, that there's warnings that he's saying, hey, I know you guys have received the gospel, but now you have to stick with it. Times are tough. There's going to be things, there's going to be reasons that would kind of get in the way of your relationship with God, that you would say, you know what, things are tough, there's trials. I want to throw the towel on my faith. And the author is telling them, you got to stick with Jesus. You have to. Whatever you do, stick with Jesus. And he's using examples in this chapter from previous generations. He's saying, look at the people who have walked before us. Look at how they walked. And so in verse 4, we saw Abel. We saw faith worshiping. Last week, we looked at Enoch. We saw that faith walks with God. And this week, we're going to see faith working through Noah. Some of you know the story of Noah. It's found in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to turn there. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. We'll kind of read what was going on in the days of Noah. It says in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And so first of all, I want us to see Noah's relationship with God. We see that in Noah's context, that people were wicked in Noah's day. Okay, like that language that he's using in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so the Lord sees that, and everybody's going one way, right? They're headed loving sin away from God. And in the midst of this, Noah, he stands out as a beacon of light. It says in verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It's the first time we see this word in the Bible. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked upon Noah and he said, Noah's different. Noah's righteous. Noah wants to walk with me. Noah wants to please me. And he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice it says in verse 9 that Noah was a righteous man. In his relationship with God, he had right standing with God. In a time when everybody's walking in unrighteousness, Noah had right standing with God and says that he was blameless. That speaks of his relationship between the world. When you looked at Noah's life, you couldn't say, did you see Noah doing that? There was nothing that you could really point to that was in the wrong. Obviously, he was a sinner, but there was nothing that was blatantly open that you would notice about his life. And then we looked at this last week about Enoch, how Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Verse 9. Before God calls us to do his work, right? And we tend to focus more on the work that we do for God than walking with God. Have you noticed how easy it is to be about working? Like a lot of you guys have a lot of ministry opportunities you're involved in. You do Bible studies, prayer meetings, different things like that. But when it comes to our own personal time with God, it's hard. It's difficult, right? Just to be still and to know that God is God and to say, Lord, I want to love you. I want to enjoy you. I don't want to just work for you. God is not merely working for people to work for him. Did you know that? God is looking for people who love him, who can say, you know what, I understand God's love for me. Because the only way to be effective in God's work is to have a walk with God. And that walk with God speaks of knowing God. It speaks of treasuring him. It speaks of going his direction, right? And so the Lord would want to remind us of that this morning. Hey, I love you. He wants to say that to you this morning. He's shown that in his sacrifice through Christ. You are more than a worker. You are more than what you do. Because the world tells us that our identity is wrapped up in what we do, right? You're a student. You got to get good grades. You're a worker. You got to make a lot of money. You're a parent. If your kids are acting up, that's a reflection on you. All of these things, the world kind of sends that message to us, and God is saying, you have to walk with me. You can't get your identity from what you do for God. You have to get your identity from who God says you are, who God has made you, and your walk with God. And Noah experienced this walk. He was right in the eyes of the Lord. When we walk with God, we hear the word of God, right? When we take time to be with God, part of what that looks like is that we get a hold of this book, we start getting to it, we start asking God to speak to us. And in verse 13 and 14, we see that Noah was warned by God. Because he was close to God, he heard the warnings of God. We see that in verse 13 and 14. Look at what it says there. And God said to Noah, And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And so we see that because Noah was walking with God, he heard the warnings of God. We see this in Psalm chapter 19, verse 11. It speaks of God's decrees. It says, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Noah's not the only one that has warnings from God, right? As we look through Scripture, as we look through the book of Hebrews, see that God has warnings for his people. He tells us not to neglect our salvation. He tells us not to drift away from the things that we've heard, but we've got to pay closer attention. The more familiar we are with the Bible, the more of a danger there is to become used to the truths in it. And so we have to fight against that. And he's saying, Noah, I'm sending you this warning because I love you. I love you and I love your family. I want you to be saved. In our lives, we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to listen to the warnings of God? Like, do I want to hear preaching, or do I want to hear people tell me things that are amazing, the truths about God, but the difficult things that we kind of tend to stray away from? sometimes we need to be warned by God, right? It's going to help shape us. It's going to help inform us in our walk with Christ. For Noah, the warning was about impending judgment. God's like, I'm going to judge the world. For us, similar. Christ says he's going to come back. He says that he's going to judge the world. How is the judgment of God informing the way that you walk with God? If we're honest, when we think about our lives, like practically how it plays out in our lives, we don't think about the second coming of Christ. Right? We think like, okay, I want to have a good life here. I want to get married, have kids. If my family's good, that's all good. Sports, entertainment, we're here to be comfortable. That's oftentimes where our mind goes. And the Word of God would challenge us and say, you guys, all we have is this life. You get one life. We don't know how long, but that's why God says you got to redeem the time. Make the most of the time. When we don't think about the warnings of God, this produces in us, we get lazy. We're not praying for our kids like we should. We're not desperate before the Lord. We have the mindset kind of, God will work it out. I'm not going to press into God because he'll work it out. What action does God want you to take this morning in light of the warnings of his word? Some of you guys are dabbling in sin. You're flirting with the things that God hates. And you think it's not a big deal. Nobody knows. It's a very big deal. God sees it. And God says your sin will find you out. It's very important that we heed the word of God. Noah chose to do this. It affected the way that he prayed. It affected his witness. It affected the way he loved people. Noah heeded God's warnings. And as he heeded God's warning, it led him to do a work for God. It led him to build the ark. 120 years of working, it says. It's exhausting. Some of you guys are tired from work. That's exhausting. 120 years of building an ark. The Bible says that we are God's workmanship. We are God's work of art. We're his masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. We've been saved for good works, right? We're not saved by our good works, but we've been saved by the grace of God for good works. And so Noah had a good work to carry out. And you as well have a good work. But before we talk about doing works for God, you've got to understand that you are God's work. You are God's masterpiece. The ultimate work, God is shaping you to become more like Christ. And you got to remember that as we go through our lives, you guys, there's going to be trials, there's going to be hard times, and you're going to be like, why am I going through this? Why is God allowing me to go through this thing? The reason why? He's making you more like Christ. That's the work that he's doing. God does not just want us to do works for him. Okay? We have been saved for good works, but God wants to work in and through us. Some of us, we strive to do the work of God in our flesh. I'm guilty of this. We think, like, if I'm doing this for God, then that must be enough. But over and over in the Bible, we see that we're called to allow God to work in us and through us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 13, Paul says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what he's saying there is like, hey, you have received salvation, work it out. Work out what God's working in you. You're not working for it, you're working it out. And the attitude that we're to have is fear and trembling. Interesting. It says about Noah in Hebrews 11, verse 7, that he built the ark with reverent fear. It's an amazing thing. There needs to be a reverence in the way that we serve the Lord, in the way that we view God. It's not like we're scared of Him, but we have a holy reverence when we serve Him. We should be afraid to take the glory that belongs to God. In our service to God, we want to examine our hearts and say, Lord, I want my heart to be in the right place. I don't want to be doing this so that people would see how great I am. I want to be doing this so that people would see how great you are. We have to check our hearts. Noah built the ark with reverent fear. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10 that he worked harder than all the apostles. He's like, I worked harder than all these guys. He's not bragging. He says, it's not me, but it's the grace of God that works in me. That's an amazing thing. That can make a huge difference. The difference between you striving to serve God and you allowing God's grace to work in and through you. It's night and day. It looks the same to people, right? As you see someone serving, it might look like the same thing. But the heart is completely different. Can we serve God with hearts full of grace? In order to do that, we have to preach the gospel to ourselves, right? We have to remind ourselves, okay, Jesus loves me. Jesus says that his strength is perfected in my weakness. So I embrace my weakness, and I allow God to move in that. I don't just power through it. I say, God, I need you. I need your grace. I'm desperate. And so anytime we step into a place of service, that's a good heart to have. Lord, help me. I need you. He's going to be faithful to come through. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 4. 10 and 11, he says, if anyone serves, let him do so with the strength which God supplies. Serve God with God's strength. Because God's going to get all the glory in that. And so the work that Noah was called to was to build an ark. I love this phrase. I think it's a phrase of a book. It says, a long obedience in the same direction. That was Noah. 120 years building an ark, you guys. It's a long time. When God came to Noah, that meant that Noah had to make some adjustments. Right? Like, I'm sure that Noah had other work he was doing before God called him to build the ark. Probably wasn't just sitting there waiting for God to tell him to do something. Probably was working. If he was a righteous man, like, he's probably trying to redeem the time. But he had to make some adjustments, right? When God said, I'm going to judge the world, I want you to build this ark, that required of Noah that he make adjustments. And we've got to ask ourselves this question as well. Like, what adjustments does God want me to make in my relationship with God? For many of us, it's around our time with God. Like what adjustments do I have to make to get some time with the Lord? Or if we're working for God, we're serving Him, what adjustments is God calling us to make? To make room for God in our lives. It says that Noah was fully obedient to God. Four times it says that Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. That's just an amazing statement. Because how many times are we partially obedient, right? We're like, okay, I'm going to like serve God. I'll show up to group, to community group, to prayer, to church. I'll do these things, but I want to be disobedient in this area of my life. And I'll just overcompensate with service or with showing up to different things. That wasn't a part of Noah's story. He says, I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. I pray that God would give us that heart, that we wouldn't try to overcompensate when we're being disobedient, but that we would come clean and say, Lord, like, I am falling short. I have to weigh this issue in the corner. Let's deal with that, because God's way is the best way. Right? We see that in John 15. Jesus tells his disciples, these commandments I give to you so that your joy may be full. We have to remind ourselves about the heart behind the commandments. When God says, like, don't do something, Or when he says, I want you to do this, there's always a good reason for it. It's always for your joy. It's always for God's glory. We learn this the hard way sometimes, right? As we kind of do our own thing, we go against what God said in his word. I've done that at times in my life, and I've always seen that God's way is better. I thought it was going to be better doing it my way. But what we see throughout Scripture is that the path of joy is on the way to God's commandments. It's staying on that path. The Lord says, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. It's not just about what you do for him. It's about how obedient are you being to him. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Noah was fully obedient to the Lord. Also notice that Noah was a witness. 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. It's like his life was like a living sermon to the people who were walking by. Every day he's building the ark. 120 years. People are seeing a message. This guy believes that God's going to judge the world. He's moving on it. He was a witness to the watching world, but he was also a witness to his family. We don't see a lot of his family. All we know is that his family was saved. But we see the impact that one man can have on a family. Some of you guys are parents, grandparents. Some of you are in the church working with the youth. You are kind of like a father figure to some of these guys. I want you to be encouraged through this account because Noah was faithful 120 years. Not a single convert except his family. He kept going by faith. He kept going. Keep going in the ministry that God's called you to, even when you don't see the fruit that you desire. Don't lose heart in praying for, in leading, and in loving your family. Right? Some of us, we want to see results. We have people that don't know Christ in our family. And I want to encourage you to keep praying to God. Keep crying out to God. Keep being faithful. Your labor is not in vain, Lord. Is it? The Lord is able and he's mighty to save. But he wants you to keep going. Keep persisting in prayer. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, but you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Some of you, your ministry is your family. For all you parents, that is part of your ministry. And so what does it look like for you to fulfill your ministry? It means to bring your kids before the Lord. Say, Lord, please have your way in their lives. It means for you to raise your children up in the ways of the Lord. For you to show them the love and grace, the discipline that reflects the heart of God. Don't lose heart, you guys, when it comes to this. I know it's hard. Paul would encourage the believers in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep seeking. I believe God's going to move. We just have to trust him. He's developing your faith. As it's difficult to trust your children to the Lord. In the ministry that God calls you to, don't go off of just the fruit. Don't go off of how many lives look like they're being changed. Because if you do that, you'll be discouraged. Right? Like we've all done that, and it's like, that's very discouraging. Because people are never going to be where you want them to be. You're always going to want them to be a little bit farther. You'll see some encouraging things, but we can't go off of the fruit. We have to go off of being faithful to God. It's about faithfulness. And Noah was faithful in his relationship with God. Lastly, I want to look at Noah and the gospel. How do we see the gospel in the story of Noah? God told Noah, there's one way to be saved. You've got to build the ark. That's the only way you and your family will make it. The same thing for us. There's one way to be saved, and his name is Jesus. There was one door on the ark. There's one way in. Jesus would say this in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. In order to be saved, you must trust in Jesus. You must understand that we are the people in the beginning of the chapter. We are the wicked people. We are the people that deserve the judgment of God. We are the self-righteous people. We put our righteousness in ourselves and in our performance. And that's also rebellion to God. You've got to see your condition, and you've got to go in the ark. You've got to go through Christ. Jesus says in John 10:7, I am the door. He's the only way, you guys, to be saved from the wrath of God. In this account, God tells Noah to use pitch to waterproof the ark. Kind of seal it up. This is a Hebrew word. It comes from atonement, covering. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You've been covered by the blood of Jesus. There's no condemnation for you if you're in Christ this morning. You might struggle. You might have come here from a week of just challenges. It's like, man, I sinned again. I keep falling back in the same sin. You have to know you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by the finished work of Christ, by what he's done for you. And so allow that relationship, like Noah, allow the favor of God to lead you to God. Don't run from him. Come to him. He says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The enemy is wanting to beat some of you guys down with some of your struggles and some of your sins. And when he wants to do that, you've got to come to Christ and say, Lord, like, I'm choosing to believe your gospel right now. I'm choosing to believe that I'm saved by the grace of God, by a gift that you've given me, that Christ took all my sin on himself. It says in the story that the floodwaters covered the earth, right, in judgment. In Matthew 27:45, at the death of Christ, it says that the land was covered with darkness. As the Son of God hung there for you and me, he died in darkness so that we might be children of the light. These are the truths that we have to remind ourselves of throughout the day, right? Right now, we're in a place where we're receiving the Word of God, but I'm talking about tomorrow. What are you going to tell yourself tomorrow when you're struggling, when your kids are driving you up the wall? What gospel are you going to give yourself? When you're at school, you're like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through the year. You have to remind yourself of the gospel. If God's called you to something, he's going to give you grace to do that. Depend upon the grace of God. Lastly, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 37. It's interesting that Jesus spoke about the days of Noah. I want to read this for you. Verse 37 through 39, and then verse 44. It says, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verse 44. It says, therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Of all the things that Jesus could have taught us about Noah's life, he chose to speak about these things. As it were in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. What does he mean by that? Life will be normal. People will be marrying, given in marriage. It'll seem like everything's going to be okay. Because life, I mean, think about it. We've been here for thousands of years after Christ. And Peter talks about that. He says, okay, there's going to be mockers that come in the last day, saying, where is the return of his coming? He hasn't come for 2,000 years. So why are you waiting? And what Peter says is that it's actually God being long-suffering towards people. He wants people to be saved. He says, be careful of that mindset. I think many of us would say we don't have that mindset, right? We know that Christ can come back. But the question is, are we living in light of that? Like, is that affecting our lives Monday through Saturday? Not just a church. We've got to meditate upon the warnings of Jesus. Lord, let us be those who are ready for your coming. In 1 John 3, it speaks of the coming of Christ, and it says, whoever has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When we acknowledge the second coming of Christ, it has a purifying effect in our lives. It affects the way I view temptation. I don't want to be caught doing something that's not pleasing to the Lord. Like if he comes back, and I don't want to be ashamed. It purifies us. Kind of keeps us on our toes, you know? Like if when someone says, hey, like, I'm going to come to your house. I'm not sure when I'm going to get there. What do you usually do? You clean the house, right? Like we got to get stuff together. We got to make it ready. We have an idea of when they're coming, but we just want to be ready for when they come. The same with us. God is saying, hey, what areas in your life is God saying, hey, time to clean up a little bit? The Bible says that there's a very practical aspect to the gospel. He says that we're to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So may the Lord help us with this. May he give us grace to walk with him, to know that we're saved by his grace, to preach the gospel to ourselves this week, to be ready, that the coming of Christ would affect the way that we minister to people. It would affect the way that we pray for our family.